My name is Pastor Mike Landsman, and this is the podcast for Zion Stone United Church of Christ. This podcast is taken from my weekly Sunday morning sermons. I pray that as you listen to them, they will be a blessing to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what we have for today. Brothers and sisters, today let us pray together the prayer of St. Patrick, Bishop and Apostle to Ireland. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and His baptism, through the strength of His crucifixion and His burial, through the strength of His resurrection and His ascension, through the strength of His descent for the judgment of doom. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me from snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, far and near, alone or in a multitude. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through the confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We're going to be talking about, the sermon title is Glorified. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing the sermon throughout this week. And I began to think about this concept of glorification. And we live in an era and a time and a day and age and in a culture where we actually still do glorify individuals. You know, in the ancient world and through the Middle Ages and up through even today in some Christian traditions, people were held up as examples, as exemplars of the faith. People that we should emulate, right? These are people that we believe through their life and through their ministry achieved sanctity and show us how to follow Jesus better. People like, we'll talk about him a little bit later, like St. Patrick. But what's happened in our culture is instead of glorifying people who have feared the Lord and prepared the way for us, we wind up glorifying other people or even other things. You know, when our favorite team wins a Super Bowl, right? What do? The team gets on the field and there's a big celebration and they've got the Lombardi trophy and they lift it up above their heads and they, you know, dunk the coach, you know, with all the Gatorade that wasn't drank during the game, and there's raucous celebration, right? And then even when they get back to their hometown, there's like a parade in the streets and they're on the floats and they're driving by waving at people and people are screaming and yelling, yay, our sports team, yay! And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good, and it's fun. But that is an act of glorification. And cheering on a sports team, woo, and screaming and roaring and yelling as they drive down the street, that itself is an act of veneration. Or what we do is we glorify people because they can act well. Or we glorify people because they can sing well. And we buy concert tickets for thousands of dollars to go see the shows. And the shows are great and the shows are cool. One of the best concerts I ever went to in my entire life is I think in 1997, I saw U2 in Johannesburg for the Pop Mart Tour. And it blew my mind. It was incredible. 70,000 people all singing together and chanting and woo, yay, the Bono, the Edge, right? Glorification. We give glory to all of these people. And we give a lot of glory to people who, quite frankly, honestly, don't deserve it. And the way that we give glory is not the way that Christ received glory, or what Christ did to receive glory. His glorification is being lifted up on the cross. So at the beginning of this text in St. John's Gospel, we have it noted that the Greeks were seeking Jesus. So we ask ourselves, well, why are Greeks seeking Jesus? Why are they even there in Jerusalem at the first place? So in this context, the Greeks would have been either, it would have been Jews who had moved away, right, from the Holy Land. Because remember, during their history, they had been forcibly removed and resettled. And some came back, some stayed in Babylon. And they started to spread all over the place, right? The cities like Alexandria, right, which is where the first Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures were made way, way back towards the end of the BC era, right? So there's Jews all over the Roman Empire at this point, right? So it could be Jews that lived in Alexandria or maybe even in Rome were coming to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover feast. Or it's also likely that there's also Gentiles there who were called God-fearers. These were non-Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, or Rome, whoever, from different countries who had heard about the God of Israel, who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, who even wanted to worship the God of Israel. So what they would do is they would go to local synagogues and they would sit there and they would, you know, hear the scriptures read and be part of them, and they would also fund them and help to build the synagogue and provide for them. But they wouldn't go through the complete process of conversion because it's kind of painful. I'll leave it at that. And they ask to see Jesus. And notice when they're like, Jesus, these people want to see you. Jesus doesn't say no, but he doesn't say yes either. And what's interesting about this section is all of this happens, right? All of this happens here beginning in verse 20. We probably should have had verse 19 in there too, where it says, the Pharisees say, look, the world has gone after him. Because we have to remember where chronologically in the Gospel of John we are. People are following after Jesus because of the triumphal entry. People are following after Jesus because he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And they want to see signs. And now foreigners are looking for him too because there's this buzz. They're there in the city. Did you hear about what this guy did outside in Bethany? And then he came in on a donkey and all this. What is going on? We need to see this guy. We need to know what's going on. Jesus says, the hour has come for my glorification. So he doesn't say, bring them to me. I'll spend 5 minutes with them. We'll have a talk, right? Okay, I'll meet them tomorrow. Have them bring a microphone. We'll do a little podcast or something. No, he just says this. He says, the hour has come for my glorification. Which means that all of those people who are seeking him, they will see him. They will see him glorified. But also, the Jews in attendance will also see Jesus and see him glorified. And then what's interesting to me, well, this whole text is interesting, but at the very end from the reading that we had in verse 36, after Jesus talks about believing in the light to become sons of light, it says, he departed and hid himself from them. He departed and hid himself from them. And we see, if you go one verse past, in verse 37, John's in the same chapter, it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. They still did not believe in him. But now, with Jesus going and hiding himself, the signs are complete. The signs are done. His public ministry is over, and only one thing remains. Then Jesus talks about the grains of wheat. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. I love that. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So grain, as we know, brothers and sisters, does not grow on its own. You don't just walk past the field and say, you know what, I really wish that grain would grow here. And then a couple months later, bingo, There's grain. Hooray. The grain has to fall into the ground. It has to die. It has to be planted in the ground. Why? So the whole process of growth can begin. So water and light, and the roots start to grow down, and then the plant comes up above the ground and starts to grow and to bring leaves and flowers. It has to be buried in the ground first. It has to die, in a sense, first, so it can grow. Something has to be shed for it to be what it's supposed to be, or what it can become. So, grain, you need grain, right? More grain, right? And then you have the potential for more grain. And then after that, you have the potential for more grain, and so on and so on and so on, because you reserve some to replant and to reseed, and some can live on itself. And you do that process over and over and over again, so the grain continues to grow. And so you can plant more grain and have more crops. This is a beautiful example of both Jesus and his followers, that they are to be planted in the ground themselves. They are to die in order that new life may spring up. And we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, because sometimes in churches, people will talk about the new life in Jesus as just this life being a little bit better. You have new life in Jesus. All that really means is you're just a little bit nicer to your neighbor. Or when the guy cut you off in traffic, you didn't lift up your hand and swear at them. New life in Jesus doesn't just mean this life is just a little bit better. We're a little bit nicer. We all get along a little bit better. That's partially true, but that's not where it ends, right? It doesn't just mean new life. Doesn't mean like new opportunities or new business ventures. Follow Jesus and this will work out for you. When Jesus speaks of new life, he talks about becoming, like he says here in the Gospel of John, new life means sons of the light. Sons of the light. He's not just talking about, you know, personal improvement, self-improvement. He's talking about the transformation of the human person in his image. We grow as sons of light because he himself is the light. Right? What does John say at the beginning of his gospel? The light was the light of men. And he says that we were witnesses of that light. New life is new life in Christ. Life now, life in the age to come, where death no longer holds us and has bound us. Right? St. Paul even, right, in his epistles, he uses this language of seed grain in regards to the resurrection, right? He talks about what must be laid down has to be laid down so it can be transformed into what will be. And so anyone who follows Jesus into the earth in death will grow and bear much fruit. And it says the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. And then Jesus says, Father, save me from this hour, right? Anticipating the prayer in the garden where Jesus, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The acceptance of his purpose. And he says, and here, this purpose I have come to this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And some people hear the voice. Some people think it's thunder. Some people say, an angel spoke this. And Jesus says, this voice came for your sake, right? This voice from heaven is this divine commission. I have glorified your name, and I will glorify your name. So we ask ourselves, well, brothers and sisters, how was Jesus' name glorified? Well, think about it. In John's Gospel, I believe it's 7. He has 7 major signs of Jesus' identity and mission. 7 major signs of Jesus' identity and mission. God has glorified Jesus through the signs that he has done, through these miraculous things that he has wrought in public. And now his public ministry, as I said, is drawing to a close. The cross is now in view. The signs were there for their sake, so they would see and believe. But it says one verse after that they didn't. See, brothers and sisters, in John's gospel, Jesus' final act of glorification, the sign above all signs is his crucifixion, right? Jesus says in the Gospels, right, if you lift me up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus' glorification, his being lifted up on the cross, is the enacting, like we heard from the Old Testament reading this morning from Jeremiah, this is the new covenant based on better promises. Our promises are that we will become sons of light. Sons of light. That doesn't mean just men. When that word sons of light, it's an actual specific reference to something. It's a reference to, we will become, like when we read in the Old Testament, we hear about the sons of God, like the angelic host. Jesus is promising that those who follow him will become greater than the angelic hosts, because we will share in his life. That's so much more than personal transformation or a new start. I can't help but think about this, brothers and sisters, thinking about as well the life of one of our fathers in the faith, St. Patrick, right? We know his story. Taken away by slavers, he escapes, right? He escaped. I think there was actually a movie that they made about this. And he escapes and he flees and he's converted and he becomes a bishop in the church and he's called back to the people who enslaved him. Can you imagine that? The people who mistreated you, the people who harmed you, the people who hurt you, the people who took you from your home, who likely beat you. God tells you, yeah, those people, I love them. You need to go there. Imagine that. Imagine that. But he did what Jesus said. He did what Jesus said. He followed him. He followed him. He says, where I am, there will my servant be also. He spent his life among the people in Ireland to bring them the gospel, to bring them out from darkness so that they could become sons of light. And there's all these stories about him, like the stories, what's the big story, right? It's all the snakes, right? St. Patrick, he comes to Ireland and he drives away all the snakes. And we say, well, that story's not true. He didn't drive out all the snakes. But think about what that story represents. It actually is true. Patrick does drive out the snakes from Ireland. Because what do snakes represent in the scriptures? Satan, right? Satan and the devil in the garden, right? The serpent, who does he come to? Adam and Eve. And he's like, did God really say this? And they're like, I don't know, maybe. Patrick, through following Jesus into the ground, right? In giving his life for them, he winds up driving evil out of Ireland, right? So the light of Christ could come and be spread in their hearts, so they could hear the gospel and receive the gospel, so that the new covenant promised to all people could be theirs. And that's the ministry we're called to, brothers and sisters, right? Is that the gospel that we've been given is the gospel that will not just make us nicer people, like C.S. Lewis said, God doesn't make us nice people, but he's trying to make us into new men and women. He's not making us nice, he's making us new. Right? And there's different ways, right, that God calls us to enact this in our own lives. Maybe conversations with friends, conversations with family, reaching out to people who have harmed you in the past. Maybe God's calling you to help somebody who hurts you. Maybe God is calling you to make a stand for him in some way, shape, or form. I'm not saying go out into the street and get a bullhorn and start preaching or whatever. Right, but what we have been given is such an incredible gift that we dare not keep it to ourselves. We dare not. If God is making us sons of light, then how dare we take that light and put it in and hide it under a basket? As if you could, because the light's going to shine through the basket anyway. It's going to shine through the basket anyway. And thinking about this, as Jesus says, follow him, follow me. Seed falls into the ground, it dies, it will bear much fruit. So too, as we give our lives for those whom God loves, serving them, loving them, and faithfully proclaiming the saving power of Jesus Christ, then hopefully the prayer of St. Patrick can be ours. May this be on our lips too. May people be able to say this of us, right? That Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, Christ in the ear that hears me. May it be so of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For listening to the Sermon Podcast for Zion Stone Church, I'm Reverend Mike Lantman, and I'd like to extend to you an invitation, if you're ever in our area, to please worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:15. If you'd like to get a hold of me, or would like some information about the church, or just have some questions, feel free to reach out to us on our Facebook page or via email. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.